Good morning.
Morning.
So good to be here, and I just want to second some of the things that Glenn said. We do have a number of visitors. We're glad you're here, and a number who have been sick and shut in. One who's been serving in the military, who is here for a few days. We're so glad that all of you could be here with us. We're encouraged by that, and I certainly hope that all of you will come back when you can and are able to be with us. This morning, we're going to be talking about love, but maybe not in the normal way that you might think of a subject about love. And I want to start by this title. If you've ever been to a vacation Bible school, or you have been around young kids in the church that are singing some of these songs that they sing to kind of help them learn about biblical principles and fundamentals of the Scriptures, they sing a song with these words: I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. That's where this topic or title came from. But as adults, here's the question I want to ask. Could we sing that song and say, I've got love like an ocean, and truly mean it? Have we ever really thought about how that love and the ocean have some comparisons between them? That's what we're going to bring out this morning. It was the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 that wrote, beginning in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That is, love is greater than, it's more important than anything that we say. He then says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge, and though I have faith that could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. That is, love is greater than, it's more important than anything that we have. Then he says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is greater, it's more important than anything that we do. And that's because love dictates or seasons what we say. It dictates what we have, what we place in our hearts, what our mind is focused on, and it dictates or determines the way that we use the things that we have, the way that we live our life. And so with this in mind, do I have that kind of love, love like an ocean? In the first place, you cannot think of the earth and not think about the waters, the oceans. And one of the main reasons is because some 71% of the earth's surface is covered in water. That is literally less than one-third of this earth as we know it is the dry land that we walk on. You think about how large the land is and how long it would take to travel from one, just in the United States, just from the East Coast to the West Coast, how long that would take. Or when you travel, you think about the continent in its entirety of North America or Europe and Asia and all this area. That is less all combined than one-third of the earth as we know it. When you think about the earth in its entirety, you've got to think about the oceans, because more than two-thirds of this planet is just water, oceanic water in particular. And that shouldn't come to a surprise to us when we think of passages like Psalm 24, 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. And then he says in verse 2, the Lord has laid the foundations upon the seas and upon the floods. A sister verse in the New Testament would be 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. Peter says, these people, he says, they're ignorant of the fact that by the Word of God, literally Him speaking, He spoke it into existence, He created the earth in or standing in or by the water and out of the water. King James Version says, literally, God called the dry land and placed it in the middle of all of this oceanic water. Go back to Genesis 1 for a moment and think about the creation as we know it. God created the world. Matter of fact, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And do you remember the next part? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning, when He created the earth, all it was water, and it was surrounded by water. Day 2, you get the sky. He separates the waters from that which is above and below. And then it's day 3 that the dry land appears in that water. It's just, and this is why when you look at the earth from satellite photos from out in outer space, it just looks like a big blueberry. When you see earth, you've got to think of the oceans. And friends, I would submit that when you see a Christian, when you think about who you are and who I am as children of God, we ought not be able to do that without thinking about love. Because it ought to be the greatest part, or percentage you might say, of who we are as a child of God. Let's go to John chapter 13 together. John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, as always, we'll be turning to several passages together. And I'll try to give you a moment to get there with me. John 13, we're going to read beginning in verse 34. John 13, verse 34. John writes, the Lord speaking, "A new commandment I give unto you." Now pause there for just a moment. A new commandment. The Greeks had two words for new. The word kainos and then the word neos. And the word kainos would be that which represented a new in quality. Whereas neos would be that which was new in chronology. To illustrate it, we might use Jesus' statement when he said that men don't put new or neos wine, new in chronology, into old wineskins. And the reason is because these old wineskins have already been expanded to their full potential. And if you put new wine into those old wineskins, that fermentation process begins, the gases expand. Exactly, it explodes. It's going to destroy that. And so they put new neos wine into new kainos wineskins. Okay, they're new in quality. These wineskins, they're different. They're like something that's never been used before. They're brand new in that sense. Okay, when Jesus says this word new in John 13, he doesn't say neos, not new in chronology. And this is something that they have been told over and over again as far as loving one another. But it's new in quality, something that he's never said before, something that's never been commanded. And here's why. Read it with me, verse 34. A new in quality commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the new in quality. Never had they had the command to love as Jesus did. He was not there before, of course, in the flesh, exhibiting, revealing, showing this love by his example. Now he says, you love as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Three times just in that one statement, the word love is used. A new commandment. Now look at the next passage, verse 35. By this, by loving one another as Christ has loved you, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How are they going to know that you are a Christian? What is it that you should be the embodiment of in your life that will show others that you're different? It's love. And it's loving the way that Christ loved. I heard one preacher say it this way. You can't spell Christian without Christ. You can't spell Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, without us, U-S. You cannot think of a child of God who is trying to be Christ-like and not think of Christ. And you can't think of Christ with passages like this without thinking about His love. I mean, what do you think about when you take the Lord's Supper? Or just in general, when you think about Jesus and what He means to you, you think about love. And therefore, when someone thinks of you or me as Christians, they ought to think of love. Just like when you see the earth, you've got to think of that water because it's the greatest part, the largest part of what makes up this planet that we live on. What about Matthew 22 as well, we might mention? 37 and following. The first and great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Literally every fiber of your being. The heart is the emotion. The soul is the devotion. Literally the word there is your breath, or a breath. And then the mind, the notion, your way of thinking. With every ounce of who you are, love God. And then what's the second command? The second is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You couldn't be a Jew in the old law and be faithful to God and not love one another. And you certainly can't be a child of God in the new and not love one another. Love must be the greatest part of who we are. Now, how so? Or what does this mean? How do we get there? What is the reasoning behind it? Well, let's move on to the next point and start to answer those questions. In the second place, oceans of the earth are actually connected. And we begin to see that already when you think about the origin of earth and it being just a bunch of water. But we like to divide the oceans, of course. Man has divided them into four oceans based upon dry land. The Pacific Ocean is the largest, being 48% of the area of the ocean. Literally, you could just about take the other three and put them into the Pacific Ocean. That's how large it is. And then we have the Atlantic Ocean, which is about 28%. The Indian Ocean, which is about 20%. And then the Arctic Ocean, which is about 4%. And so we've divided it into these four areas. But really, the oceans are all connected. Go to Genesis chapter 1 with me. Again, this is not really a surprise when we think about, biblically, how the Bible portrays the oceans. Genesis 1. And I want to look at verse 10 together. And this is an interesting, something I didn't know until I had studied this further. Genesis 1:10. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. Now in the King James Version, the word is capitalized and it's plural. But in the language, the original Hebrew language, the word is what they would call an intensive plural. And all that means is they use it as a plural to intensify or emphasize the word itself. It's just to put emphasis on the fact that it is great. It is significant, the sea itself. The word doesn't actually mean multiple seas. When you look at Genesis 1:1, interestingly, the word for God, in the beginning God, God is in the intensive plural. And the reason is because there is an emphasis on the fact that this great and powerful being, God, created this world just by speaking it into existence. And so there's an emphasis, the intensive plural. Now when you go later a few verses, in verses 22, 26, and 28... you begin to see, in fact, in verse 22, the King James Version uses seas in the plural there, but it's actually in the singular. But if you've got just about any version, look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Singular. Verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea. Sea is actually being used in the singular. It's just one large sea or ocean, even biblically. And maybe the best passage to illustrate that is Revelation 21:1. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven was passed away, and there was no more sea. The ocean, the water itself, all connected, is gone. And here's why I love this particular point. Just like the ocean is divided in this way, but it's all connected, the Christian life, or the virtues of Christianity, of the heart, are all different in a sense. There is faith that's unique. There's hope that's unique. There's kindness that's unique. But all of them are connected, and I would submit to you that it's by love. Go to Colossians with me, and let's see this biblically. Colossians 3. One of my favorite passages as we talk about this subject. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 with me. Colossians 3. Verse number 12. Notice these virtues with me. Colossians 3:12. And the first word here, at least in the King James Version, or phrase, is to put on, therefore. And I love that because the word means to dive in, like you're jumping off a diving board, kids, into a pool, right? You're submerging, you're in the water completely. Submerge yourself, plunge into these virtues of Christianity. And here they are. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, humility, meekness, long-suffering or patience, long to anger, forbearing one another, forgiving, talked about last week, one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But then, are you reading with me? Look at verse 14. And above, the word there, a dome around everything else. I love this. Above all these things, now what are these things? Humility, forbearance, long-suffering, all of these principles, mercies. He says, above all these things, put on charity, love. Why, Paul? Because it is the bond of perfectness, completeness. It literally, the word there is the shackles. The word means to be shackled together. And it's not in the sense that you might think of, maybe let's say it was in the use of your arms. It wouldn't be that your arms were shackled, necessarily imprisoned or chained to a wall and they couldn't move. The word means to be shackled together. So if we were shackling arms, you would shackle them together. So as when one arm moved, the other arm would be forced to move with it. That's the word, bond. It's all connected. In fact, they would use this word, the Greeks, to represent ligaments. of the body that would connect bones or a joint or cartilage so that the body would move and function together as it should. That's this word. And so Paul says all of these virtues of Christianity that need to be part of your life, they're really all-encompassing, all together. They're domed in this one word, and that word is love. They're connected together. Why is it that we put an emphasis on love? Why is it that love is the greatest command? Why is it that even in the denominational world, they get this right, that love is so important because it's all-encompassing of everything that we are? And it goes back to that first point. Again, it is the greatest part, should be the greatest part, of who we are as Christians. Now let's continue to add to this. The third point here, oceans also influence the entire biosphere of the earth. In other words, the oceans have an effect on everything really that we know about the earth, whether it's the earth itself or even us. For example, Amos 8, we mentioned this Wednesday, in verse 5, he talks about God gathering, calling the water from the sea into the clouds. And of course, then the clouds, that water is going to come back down to the earth. That's precipitation, rain. You also see that, or Jesus kind of mentions it, Matthew 5:45, that he's going to send rain on the just and unjust. He would put it that way. How much of the rain actually comes from the ocean? I thought it was interesting to find out that 85% of the rain that you see, maybe even more right here being so close, I don't know, but some 85% of the rain that you see comes from the ocean. It has an effect on everything. What about this? My eyes are not going to see that. 97% of the water that we use comes from, as you can imagine, the ocean. It can be traced back to it. 90% of the oxygen. And always, growing up as a kid, you hear about the trees around you. And they're significant, and they give off oxygen. But 90% of the oxygen that we breathe comes from oceanic plants, like seaweed. And so, and that makes sense, because again, that's the majority of the planet is that ocean and the plants therein. And so that's where we get 90% of the oxygen we breathe. They say that one out of every six jobs can be traced back to marine life in some way, that they're connected. It has an effect and influence on everything, in a sense, in this world. And needless to say, love ought to be the greatest influence or effect of anything that has an effect on us, put it that way, in our lives. It ought to be love. Let me bring up a couple of passages here. Let's turn together. Romans chapter 13. This is, you might say, the opposite and yet not the opposite of what we just read. The previous point was about love affecting, helping us to do what we ought to do, having mercy and forgiveness. Well, this is kind of on the flip side. Love is also all-encompassing or influencing in the sense that it keeps us from doing what we ought not to do. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse number 8 with me. Romans 13, verse 8. Paul writes, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." He's fulfilled it. Literally, the word fulfill means to fill up as if it were overflowing. I heard one brother illustrate it this way. As if you were pouring, if you've ever poured, I know you have, a soda into a glass, and it fills up to the top. Well, a big portion of that is the foam, right, the suds, and it's going to gradually go away, and then you might put some more. If you're like me and you want to get as much as you can out of that glass, you do it, and then you do it again and again. And eventually, 30 minutes later, you're going to have that thing filled to the top, to where you could just look at it and it's cresting over the top of that glass. That's the word fulfill. It's filled to the point of overflowing. Okay, he says love, you just need to love your neighbor, because if you do, you're fulfilling to the point of overflowing the law. How could you say that? Based on everything that we know about the Scriptures, why could it all be summed up in that one word? Why is it that we're going to obey all these commands if we just have love? Well, that's what he's getting at. Look at the next passage, verse number 9. "For this, thou shalt not," here's our nots or don't do's, "thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not kill, thou shalt not steal, bear false witness, covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The second command there. Why is it so important? Verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore," on the basis of which he just explained it, "love is the fulfilling of the law." And so love fulfills it to the point of overflowing, because if you have love like you should for other people, that takes care of so much of what you ought not to do. For example, if you love your spouse, like he says here, you're not going to what? You're not going to have an affair, commit adultery on them, right? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to take their life. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie to them. You're not going to covet what they have. It's all encompassing. And so we might put it this way. If you're struggling, let's say, to be faithful in your marriage, whether it's viewing pornography, you're struggling to be faithful in your heart, or whether it's having an affair of some kind, if you're struggling with that, there's a deeper problem. And that problem is that you're struggling with love. If you're one to steal, whether it be to plagiarize, whether it be to steal from the government on your taxes, or just outright thievery, you have a greater problem, a deeper problem, and that is a problem with love. If you're having a problem with lying to someone, your problem, your issue is not really lying, it's a symptom of the problem. The problem is that you're not loving one another as you should. And we could just go on and on with all those that are listed here. Now let's add this last point and combine all this together. Finally, oceans, this all-encompassing idea, well, this is a little different. Oceans are and remain a mystery. I told you Wednesday that I would mention this again and repeat it, and here it is and why. I don't remember why this even came up, but only 5%, that's just incredible to me, 5% of the ocean has actually been explored. 95% of those waters, we've never even been there in those particular areas. That's incredible. The mysteries of the ocean, just so interesting and beyond comprehension. Things like even the color. I didn't, growing up, and I guess maybe all of us, really even until I did this study, I thought that the reason the ocean was blue was because it reflected the sky. I mean, that's just kind of the basic, explanation of the color, of the blue color. But upon further examination, these guys that know what they're doing anyways, studying this, they've discovered that apparently the water absorbs red photons from light, and that's what gives it its blue colors. I don't know anything about that, but I know what I read and what they're telling me anyways. And you guys who know more about this and study it could maybe tell you more. But even the color is a mystery. The glow of the ocean. You know, sailors or those out fishing, they would talk about the fact that the ocean had a glow, especially at night. Almost as if, and not just the moon, but if there was a glow beneath the surface of the water. Well, come to find out, that's actually true because of bioluminescence. That is life that gives light. Like a lightning bug would be a great example of bioluminescence. Sounds like a big word, but it's really not. When you think about what that is, lightning bugs are, what an incredible creation. God has created this little guy that its backside can just light up. And you see him, it's beautiful, beautiful. And apparently in the ocean, there's life that exhibits this same bioluminescence. And so there's a glow under the ocean's surface. The mysteries, the things that we're learning every day, and we literally have not even scratched the surface when it comes to knowing about this ocean. It's a mystery. Again, this is not a surprising thing biblically either. Psalm 107 and verse 24 talks about the wonders of the deep. Literally the mysteries, the unknown of the depths of the ocean. And of course with Job, over and over again he references it, but maybe Job 38:16 you might jot down where he tells Job, have you entered into the currents of the sea? Have you walked in its depths? Have you explored it, as it were? It's a mystery. It's incredible to fathom. Here's the point. Love causes us to be a mystery. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. This will be the last one I ask you to turn to. We'll reference the other two that I'll put up in a moment, and the lesson will be yours. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. John, 1 John especially, references love so much. And in this particular passage, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Just the fact that we're called His children, what a practice of love that He has shown to us and given us. Therefore, he says, the world knows us not. They don't know us. We're a mystery to the world. Why? Because it knew Him not. God demonstrates His love in many ways. One of those is by calling us, allowing us to be His children, adopting us into His family. What manner of love? And because we exhibit that love as well, the world doesn't know us because they don't know God, right? We might couple Ephesians 5 whoops, wrong way. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, with this. As dear children, be imitators of God. You've got to imitate God. Well, he says in verse 2, walk in love. Why? Because that's what God is. Literally, 1 John 4, three words that I think about it all the time, and I just can't even wrap my mind around it. God is love. I've always enjoyed math. I'm very mathematically minded. And so when I see an is, I think of an equal sign. And that's literally what God literally is, love. Love literally is God. And that's an incredible thought. And because of that, the world doesn't know Him. He's a mystery because they don't know about this love or practice that love, biblical love like we're talking about in our lives. Everybody says it. I love you. But they don't practice it or really show it. And so because we are to imitate God, Ephesians 5:1, we're a mystery as well if we're truly imitating that love. They don't understand us because of it. And so we have to teach them. You know, this concept of just forgiving someone and letting it go and never bringing it back up, that's a mystery to the world. This idea of just being kind and patient and being long to anger, that's a mystery in the world. The concept of seasoning your speech and not using foul language or taking the Lord's name in vain, we're a mystery to them. We ought to be because we're different. We're unique. Just like the ocean is a mystery, we ought to be a mystery to the world. And if we're not, if we're just getting right along with everyone and there's no separation at all, we're not separated from the world in that sense, then we know there's a problem. We probably need to be working on that love, making these changes. And so as we conclude, the oceans, you can't think of the earth. You just can't think of the earth and not think about the oceans. And you ought not be able to think of you or me as Christians and not think of the love that is such a great part of our lives. The oceans are all connected. And love connects all of these Christian virtues together. If we can focus on that love, it's all-encompassing. And really the same with the third point. The oceans affect the entire biosphere of the earth. And love ought to affect everything that we are and do. And the oceans are, and they remain, a mystery. And we ought to be a mystery. We ought not remain a mystery. We ought to show that and teach everyone else so that they can understand it. But as long as there's people in the world, Christians will be a mystery that exhibit that love. If you're here this morning and you don't love the way that the Bible teaches, have love like an ocean. If that's not true of you, then let's fix that. Let's do what we can to correct it. Maybe it's a private thing that you want to keep that way, but pray about it. Pray about it and work on it. Whatever sin is in your life, if nothing else, we could basically chalk it down to having a problem of loving God the way that we ought to. If there's a continuous sin in our life, work on that. Maybe it's something that you would like to have the congregation pray for you and with you and to help encourage you. We would love to do that. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man certainly avails much. And we would do that this morning. Maybe, though, you've never become a Christian and experienced that manner of love to be called a child of God. That's those who are Christians. Those are the ones that have been adopted. You can do that this morning. Belief in Jesus Christ. Repentance of sin, turning away from, I'm not going to live in willful sin anymore. You might say you're going to become a kainos creature, a new creature, right? The Bible says, something you've never seen before. You're different. That old man of sin is gone. And then to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and to be buried in a water grave of baptism, and all your sins are washed away. And it's not because you've earned that salvation. It's not because you do that and God owes that to you. Not at all. It's humble obedience to His will. That's where the blood of Jesus, Romans 6, washes away that sins. We die with Him. We're raised a new creature. Peter, in Acts 2, verse 38, commanded all of them, all those Jews, all men everywhere, ultimately, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, if you need to strengthen your love for God and for one another, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing together.